We're going to continue on with the book of 1 John, the epistle. And congratulations to me. We've made it to the final chapter of this book. Amen? Amen. Finally. That's what I've been saying. Thank you, Dave. And so, as you know, we've been journeying through this. It's been 13 weeks so far, and we still got a couple more weeks after this one. I don't apologize for that, but it is good to be, Dr. Davis says, the end of a thing is always better than the beginning. And so the last part of the book really just kind of ramps up over some truths. And I pray that today as we go through our text is 1 John 5, 1 through 5. I open that in your Bibles. It will also be up on the screen. And you can journey with us. So as we talked about last week, the apostle is clarifying something over and over and over again. And that is assurance. Everybody say assurance. Like security in who we are in Christ Jesus, and he is who he is. And so it says 40 times throughout this little five-chapter book, the first John epistle, the apostle uses those terms of assurance 40 times. We know over and 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 over again. The apostle is trying to root us in something. And as we talked about last week, just as a reminder, when I am rooted in Christ Jesus and who I am and in my salvation, I can be free not to have to try to be myself. Does that make any sense? I love this. Just be yourself, man. No, I don't want to be me. I'm a sinner. I'm a chump, right? And I want to be what God has me to be. And when I know that I don't always have to second guess my faith and my life with him, and that I am securely rooted in him because I have completely given my life to him, it changes my life, because no matter what happens, no matter what somebody does to me, no matter where I go, what I have, what I don't have, in the end, it doesn't matter because I have him and he's enough. Like, that is really the assurance of our salvation, is that we have it. And I find that many, many Christians in our setting and in our world walk around always second guessing, even maybe not just verbally, but internally second guessing themselves and their faith. There could be two reasons for that. One, you're not saved. Some people should worry because they have not fully committed and given their life to Christ Jesus. That is without a question. It's not a soppy feeling. It's not something you do at the end of a service. It is a full commitment of your heart and your life to the Lord. That's when salvation starts. And by the way, it's backed up with your actions. The other part of it is you're saved, you're a child of God, and you're walking around in a world of beat up torment and guilt because you got baggage. Well, I'm going to tell you that the assurance of Christ is the alleviator of all baggage. Christ is like the ultimate doorman taking your bags. May I take those, sir? You know, takes them and he throws them out that way. However you imagine Jesus, that's up to you. But so I'm in a dangerous place this week, and I hope that I can do justice by this text and not get overly emotional like a big sucky baby like I was in first service. I will say, dangerous things happen to Rob Danz when a few things are going on. Number one, I'm watching missions videos from the nations where God is moving in other countries and people are laying down their lives and being martyred for the gospel. When I watch that, I come undone. And part two, and then for some reason, I turn on the news. And then as I watch the news and I watch our world, our place, our America, what's going on in our country, I begin to lose heart. I begin to get extremely frustrated. And then as I also get ready for this trip we're taking to Southeast Asia this summer, and I get ramped up to go, my heart just starts fluttering, and I'm a hot mess. I'm like a bipolar emotional pastor guy, okay? And so, which most of you around here you can't judge me, because so are you. You're just not a pastor. So, mm-hmm. And so, here's the thing. It's like, I'm a fraud. I got to be honest. I'll sit up here sometimes, and it's all I can do to be faithful to the Lord, preach his word, do what he wants me to do, and go home and bury my head before I kick somebody. I'm just going to be honest. I have no holiness reign over any of you in this place, except I'm trying to follow after the Lord. And so, I say things that I don't necessarily do myself sometimes, right? I call people out on things that I screw up on myself. I force myself to play nice with people that I don't want to play nice with. Anybody hear me in this room? Some of it's y'all. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's not. It's all first service, so it's none of you guys. So don't worry about it. But in the end, I'm fraudulent, but you know, just like anybody, I'm a human and I'm saved by grace. And for me to come up here and act like my doo-doo don't stink spiritually would be a lie. What I am very, very zealous about and have a lot of fervor about. And honestly, it, in our culture, it probably chases a lot of people away. But I have a heart for something more. I mean, I have a discontent with the way things are in our world. And when I mean our world, I mean our country and our nation. And my thing is, I want to be a part of the fix, not just complaining about the problem. But I'm just sharing my heart with you. Like, we all know that something's wrong, right, in American church. Does everybody agree with that? Like, something's wrong, right? Something's wrong in the body of Christ in the United States. I believe there's pockets that are getting stronger. I believe there's people that's coming into repentance and actually doing church God's way. But my heart races for something more. Like, there's got to be more than this. As I watch these videos and I talk to friends that are across the nations, like, people are laying down their lives every single day. Laying down the one right now, attacks on Christians and persecution and martyrdom is up higher in this season of life than it has been in a very long time. Very long time. We talk about the Coptic Christians in Egypt. When it was Easter, guys walk into a church service, put guns into their head, and if they would proclaim that they denounce Christ and follow Allah, go back to Islam, that they are out of nowhere, they will be free and they can walk out the door. Every single one of them would not. Every single one of them died because they said, I will not renounce Christ. I look at that, and I look at Heart of the Martyrs, and then I read the scripture. The Bible is alive all over the earth. The scriptures are alive all through the nations. People are being healed and miraculous things are coming. People are interpretation and dreams and visions, and Muslims are coming to the Lord and Hindus are coming to the Lord and miracles are happening and men and women are laying down their lives every single day so God would be proclaimed and glorified. And then I look at that and I'm just a big stinking hypocrite. But then I look around and I look at days like yesterday in our country, and I turn on the news and all these people that are believers and use God's name are politicians, and you're listening to this one guy and he's talking about the other guy and he's running his mouth and it's his fault that we shut down, and then you turn on the other news channel, you know, the right one, you know, and he's saying, you know, that guy's a liar, it's all his fault, and it just goes back and forth. None of them are honoring the Lord. These are our leaders. None of them follow him. The ones that do get chastised, not voted in. We have things like yesterday, and I don't want to tick anybody off, but we have this amazing Women's March for Freedom in the United States. I think it's great. I think there's equality for women. I think it's amazing. But then it's also yoked with the freedom to kill babies, and it's also yoked with the freedom to be any gender you want. Some of them in the name of Jesus. Those don't match. Those don't go together. And it's not just them. As we look around the nations, we look around our army of churches, or what are we doing? We're trying to entertain people into the gospel. This is like convicting to me. I want more. I want more. I want to see people healed, right? I want to see God move. I want to see the nations erupt with praise for the living God. And my heart, more importantly for me, is for you. I might be fraudulent in a lot of things, but my heart for you over anything else is that you would want more. You would run after more. I don't care if we don't have thousands of people pouring in here because they're entertained. I want people who want more. Not. You're not disqualified because you're broken or you're dealing with addictions or any of this garbage. You can be set free in that and then used by the living God for to proclaim God. Christianity is not what we've boiled it down to be. It is not biblical for us to wash and water him down so much. It's not. And I'm afraid for me and my children and all of us if we think this is what productivity in the God's heart is. I want you to want more. I want you to want more than anything else. I had a guy give a word the other day. The group of guys that visited, they were sitting down here. And he came up to me. He's like, man, I just feel like the Lord wanted me to tell you something. So it's a new guy. So I'm always like, okay. So he said, man, it's like I can see your heart and I can hear the Lord. And I know you get frustrated, but every time you preach, every time you guys teach, every guy's time you have a house church, we are chipping away. The Lord is chipping away at the layers of Americana church inside of this place, and it's starting to change. Some of us has taken 10 years. Some of us has taken 20 years. I don't care. What I want is for you to want more and me to want more. We want a biblical worldview of what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? We want more. I watched that Insanity of God video, and I see these stallions of the faith. There was a story of this man in Russia. This is a different story, but He was a believer, and the KGB were coming the next day in the 80s to come and arrest him and take him to prison. He was probably going to die. He sat around the table with his wife and his one son, and his prayer to them was, if I hear from prison that my son and my wife are hanging in the gallows because they would not denounce Christ, I would be the proudest and happiest man in all of prison. What is that? Is there just a hierarchy of a handful of people of faith like that in the world? Or is it that we're all called to be that way? Are we? And so you're saying, what do you want me to do? Go get my wife and kids hung? No, I'm saying you serve the Lord. And if that's the outcome, then God says so, then you trust him. I don't want to argue about buildings. I don't want to talk about money. I don't want to talk about all this stuff first and foremost. I want to talk about us wanting more. More him. More people set free. More nations set free. This place changed. Amen? Let's pray and go home. See, the scripture points to this overcoming God. The scripture is clear that we have an overcoming God. He said, take heart, I have overcome the world, and that in him we are more than conquerors. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? And as we look to the scriptures, I want to know what that conqueror looks like. I want to know what someone who says they know Jesus goes after. And I believe without question that our text today points us to that. And there's something for you in this scripture. Here's our boom for today, or the big idea. When we have been born again in Jesus, we walk in obedience out of love, and we overcome this dying world by our faith in him and him alone. You'll get it later. Everybody read with me 1 John 5, 1 through 5. We'll go into the scriptures. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Everybody say, not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you, in that verse, in these texts, is a hidden gem for us that shouldn't be hidden anymore. We should want more. Let's break down the text. If we go to verse 1, we just read verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Let's break this down a little bit. The beginning of that text says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So over and over again in the scriptures, you will hear the Apostle John talk about being born again. Right? Being born of God. And that is a huge topic for us. So 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Everybody say born of him. 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. See, there's this literal new birth thing that happens spiritually when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, that you truly commit your life to him, truly see him as Lord, truly surrender. Is that the scriptures talk about you actually come into a brand new birth. You're not kind of new. You're not sort of new. There's not some new stuff about you. You don't have some new accessories. You know, it's nothing like that. You are new. Everybody say new. And so Jesus was talking about this to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, in the middle of the night in John chapter 3, comes by to talk to Jesus, and he just wants to know more. He's like believing, and he's like, man, I know you're a great teacher, tell me. And then Jesus just waylays him with this. He says, John 3, 3 through 7, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, and rightly so, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?
Ew.
Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I said to you. You must be born again. That is what it is to follow and to know and to believe in the name of Jesus and that who he is. You are made new. And he uses some language in there. He talks about water and the spirit. And so here's what, and if you look in the Old Testament, God uses this ritualistic thought of water being a purifying agent to wash people clean. Everybody tracking with me, following with me? Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk by my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. When you become a believer, you are born again. And you are born of God. It's not necessarily an outward thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's like your process in life, coming to know Jesus was like a big birth canal. And you are walking through that. And when you come into this, there is newness in you. And if we look at the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:17, most of you should know this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the old has come. That's literal. See, we see things in the physical and we don't think it's literal. Things in the spiritual are what are actually true. Things that are going on in the spiritual. So when you gave your life to the Lord, you didn't just become a better version of you. You became new. Your journey is walking in the newness of Christ. Amen? The spiritual life is the existence of reality. And so question, how do I be born of God? Well, the scripture tells us, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Out of all of your salvation, none of you, how many of you can save yourself? How many of you could be resurrected? Anyone got any fancy tricks? How many of you can go to a cross and die for yourself? Die for your family? No, you don't have a part in your salvation by the blood. You do have this part. Your part is to receive the faith and to activate that faith in which you say you have. You're supposed to believe him. You're supposed to trust him. Everybody say trust. The scripture says, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 16:31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. See, this is beyond, as we talked about over and over, this is beyond a cerebral thing. This is beyond, tell me, there is a difference between saying, I believe in Jesus and saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Do you understand? Demons knew that Jesus was Jesus. That did not bring them to a point of salvation. We don't find at the Garden of Gethsemane where they say, he's the Son of Man, and then they all get baptized and they become better little demons in Jesus' name. It doesn't work that way. They believed in Jesus. This doesn't say believe in him. If you believe that he existed, that's great. But a lot of people believe he existed. This scripture says, believe that he is the Christ. Believe that he is the Messiah. Believe he is the one. Believe enough to put your own entire faith and hope and life in him. Don't just believe he existed. Believe that he exists eternally as the living God. Here's the thing. Do you believe he is who he said he was, did what he said he did, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do? Because when you believe that and put your trust, your hope, and your life into him, then you have believed that Jesus is the Christ. That is the point of salvation. And that is the scary part about where we live. That is the scary part about this room and every other church in the United States and anywhere around the world where people will preach to you some garbage watered down gospel to make Jesus your best friend, make him your homeboy, make him your co-pilot, whatever it is. And in the end, you do not submit and give your life fully to Christ and King. Salvation doesn't happen anywhere but full submission. You understand? That's what scares me. That's why when I watch TV and I see Christians saying they're doing one thing and they're doing another, it breaks my heart. People are not walking in faithfulness. They say that this is a Baptist, U.S. Baptist stat, but 70 to 80% of all Baptists in Baptist churches and SBC will never share their faith with a single living soul ever. The question is, have I completely placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can't do it yourself. What you can do is believe with your entire existence that he is who he said he is. And I say this stuff not to bore some of you who have been lifelong Christians. I say this to some of you who have been in our American churches for 30 and 40 years, and some of you have not actually asked yourself the question, have I fully given my life to him? Have I fully surrendered that he is the Christ? Why do I feel so abandoned and lonely and waffling in my faith all the time? Maybe you should ask yourself that question. And by the way, faith is an ongoing daily exercise. Amen? Remember that time I gave my life to the Lord in faith? I got to do this every morning, y'all, right? If I don't wake up every morning and go, I believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, I start to drift, right? Because I need a reminder that the one I'm serving, the one I'm dying for, the one I'm trying to obey is who he says he is. And he's done what he says he was. And over my day, God is going to be with me, walk with me in victory. Like I have to do it every day. Faith, every day. Faith is every day. The end of that text says, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Here's the thing. He's gone back to, hey, loving each other is proof that you're mine. Doesn't that get old after a while? But Jesus, I don't like people. Maybe Jesus says, well, I don't like you. I'm just kidding. Here's the deal. If you love the Father, you have to love who he loves. You hear me? If you love him and you say you love him, you have to love who he loves. Yeah, but God, you don't understand. I don't care. The Lord says, you have to love who I love. The scripture just said, anyone who loves the Father loves whoever. Whoever has been born of him. You want to know how to love somebody unconditionally? Love him because Jesus does. You want to love a spouse that drives you nuts and you guys have been in conflict for 10 years? Guess what? Love them like Jesus. Yeah, but they're not good. And then maybe they've even been unfaithful. Maybe they da-da-da-da. Guess what? You love them because Christ loves them first. This is why we talk about this emotional love thing. Love is an action, and love for a Christian is one way. We get it back because they're being responsible to the Lord in their walk, I hope. Amen? But you love people. You love wayward kids because why? God loves them. You want to end racism? Let's talk about racism. Racism's real easy to destroy. You know why I want to love every brown, black, purple, green, and orange man on the face of the earth and woman? Because God loves them. Because God is in them. God's heart is in them. I don't need to rally. I don't need to race. I don't need to demand rights. I'm going to treat you like God treats you because I love you because he loves you. You want to talk about equality with women? I'll give you equality, biblical equality. You are the creation of God, and I love you because God loves you. I'm going to treat you like the Lord should. By the way, that's the scriptural reference for marriage. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. It's a picture of his love. Amen. You want to love an unlovely spouse? You want to love unlovely Christians? Ooh. Love them because he loves them. It's proof that you're saved. How many of you in this room, by a show of hands, were physically born? How many of you were physically born in here? Some of you not, you just appeared. That could be of the Lord, it could not be of the Lord. I want to talk to some of y'all that just appeared because that's weird. So how do you know that you're alive? How do you know you were birthed and this isn't just some kind of VR sequence or something? How do you know you're alive? Yes. Your mom has pictures of your birth. That's amazing. That's a great answer. How else do you know you're, how do you know you're alive? You're breathing. You're here. Everybody look for me at your neighbor and verify by pinch or whatever that they are living. Are you living? Okay, you're living. Kip's living. Amen. You have parents one way or the other. You're alive. People can verify that you're alive. You were birthed. I'm pretty sure I can say without, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but you were all birthed, right? You are alive. So this is what this text is about. This is what this entire book is about. There is proof that you are spiritually alive. You hear what I'm saying? There is proof. Number one, you love him. When you love him, That is a birthmark on you that says you belong to the Lord. Amen? When you obey, when you have a heart of obedience, that is a birthmark on your person and on your spirit that you were actually spiritually reborn. Amen? When you love what he loves because he loves them, that is proof, that is a birthmark on your life that you are saved. If the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit is our birth certificate, y'all. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God, is proof that we are his. It's a seal upon our hearts that we belong to the living God. We have a seal across us. That is my birth certificate. When the Holy Spirit is working in me, I say, whoa, I was spiritually born. I'm kind of a big deal. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. This text is weird. Listen to what that says. Let me read it again. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. So we've talked about a lot of stuff. We know that we love God when we love others. This scripture says we love others when we obey God and we love him, right? Well, how is that? Here's the deal. Think about it. We've talked about this for years. When I'm loving him, he's abiding in me and I'm in him and I'm obeying. He's in me. I'm gonna love you better. You understand what I'm saying? When I'm overflowing with the love of God because I have been at his feet, I'm in obedience, I'm walking with him, I'm loving him, he's loving me, I just love you better. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When I'm loving on him, I'm walking in, I have something to give you. Y'all, do you hear me? I have love to give when he is my first love. I have love to give. I have peace to give you because I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I have patience, all of those things. When I love him, the scriptures just say it proves. That's how I love my brothers. Because why? You can't give something you don't have. You cannot give something you don't have. When I'm obeying him, I'm laying down my rights. When I'm loving him, I'm forgiving. When I'm loving him, I'm serving, giving of myself, putting other people first. That kind of man or woman of God who is there can't help but love you. That's what we need in my house. That's what we need in the church. That's what we need with our kids. That's what we need at work. We need people to be Jesus first and love pours out of them. That's why we talk so much about your relationship with the Lord. Like, is it a real love relationship or is there just this thing that you have because mama told you to go to church? And by the way, it's the ultimate trickle-down experiment. Everybody remember the 80s? Trickle-down, economics, a little Reaganism. Those were some good years. Some of you have no idea. Marriage. Think about it. It trickles down. I don't care what your spouse is like. If your wife is like this, if your husband is like this, it's hard to love them. Well, yeah, it's hard to love them because you're loving them in your flesh. When you are full of the love of God and the reconciliation of God, I can love my spouse regardless of what they put back on me. It's actually not about me and my spouse. That's why covenant marriage in this church is a big deal. When we make a vow before the Lord, I'm not just telling my wife I commit myself to her. I'm saying she can have what's left of me, of my life and nobody else after I give it to the Lord. That is what marriage is. That's what the biblical confines of marriage is. That's why we tell people, hey, don't. Hey, wait, hold on. Hey, wait a minute, hold on, right? Parenting. It doesn't matter what your kids do. No matter how they live, you can love them because the Lord loves them and it will equip you to love them his way, not your way. You know what I'm saying? Not giving them what they want so they act good, not trying to appease them, but you love them with the love of the Lord. Sometimes love is discipline. Well, I can't do that. That's because you're not full of the love of God. Friendships, siblings, church. Come on. How many of you would hang out with me if it wasn't for church? Don't you lie. Nima would hang out with me. Thank you, Nima. You know how there's no dissension in the church? You know how the church forgives each other? You know how the church survives the ages? We're full of the love of Christ and we give that to each other. That's why you need the church. The brilliant Mr. Danz said, you can't love anyone rightly without loving him first. And I want to say this sidebar a little bit. This is so important. Think about this truth up to unequally yoked scripture. So in the scripture it says, in a husband and a wife, do not be unequally yoked. Do not marry somebody. Don't yoke yourself with somebody that isn't a believer in Christ Jesus. Now, that's great. I think it's because God doesn't want me to have all the foxy hot people. He just wants me to end up with lame Christian people. That's not it. Think about it from this context. What you are doing is if you are loving somebody that can't love you the way Jesus loves you, you're not ever going to be filled. You get your love from Jesus, you bring it out, and you're pouring it on them, hopefully, and giving it to them, and it never comes back. It never comes back. It's never complete. It's always them loving you in the world, you being brokenhearted, you being angry, and you just praying for God to fall. That's what my wife did until I became a believer. Seriously, right? Think about it. Why does God say that? Because he wants you to miss out on something? Or because when you do it his way, love is really complete. Love is the way he said it should be. Everybody tracking? And I also say this gently. For those of us who battle loving our kids and our spouses over the Lord, I understand when people say, I know the scriptures tell me that I have to love Jesus more than my kids and my wife, but I just don't get it. I don't think it's possible. I get it. But you're wrong. We live in a country where we worship our kids. We put our kids first. We put finances for our kids first. We put their schedules first. We put their devices first. We wash down the levels of holiness for our kids so they can be like the other kids that have devices connected to their face that gives them access to everything busted and satanic in the face of the earth. The people will just laugh at me, yet I see kid after kid after kid after kid being eaten and devoured over and over and over and over and over again. I want something more. You should want something more. When we love our kids his way, this is what happens. They'll get some disappointment. They won't get everything they want. They won't get to be in everything they do. They don't get every device. You tell them no, but you love them with the love of the Lord. And when the Spirit of God comes in you and helps you parent your kids instead of you, look, how could you worship them over him? Like, I get it. If you do, it means you have a wrong conception of God in your heart because he gave them to you. He loves them. They're his kids. They're not yours. And when we worship them, we totally move the system. And you are not loving your children well when you love them before Jesus. You are loving the people, you are denying people you love on this earth the greater love. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not, are not burdensome. So the beginning of that says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Oh, it's that obedience thing again, right? Here's the whole thing. Like, the proof of love for the Lord is obedience. Like, loving him is to obey. It's not necessarily this mushy thing. You know, I love prom songs to Jesus, right? I love moments when the Holy Spirit falls and I'm weeping and I can feel God all around me and he's just cuddled up to me, right? And I love those moments. But guess what? The biblical love has less to do with that and more to do with obedience. Like, how you love and obey God is what your love language is to him. The best love song you can sing for the Lord is, yes, Lord. There is nothing sweeter to the ears of God than one of his children submitting and relinquishing their life to him in obedience. Is that difficult? Yes. Jesus said this, though, in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my command. Love is an action. Love is verbiage, whether you like it or not. Biblically, love is action. Emotions, isn't it funny how something this small in the grand sphere of things can interrupt and destroy everything? Think about how many things have been destroyed in your relationships by your emotions and not the truth. Think about it for a minute. There's probably a few things in your closet, amen? But here's the thing. The end of that scripture says, his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus says this in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a quote up there, like, true love destroys the burden of obedience. You hear me? True love destroys the burden of obedience. What did Jesus mean? Jesus was talking to men that were going to be crucified. Jesus was talking to men and women that would be hunted down like dogs and burned like a candlestick in the emperor's gateway. They were candlesticks. What on earth is Jesus saying by my way is easy and my yoke is light? What does he mean? This obedience in the light of the gospel is not heavy. Think about everything we battle with in obedience. If you could push pause for a minute and you could lay the gospel, the true gospel, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. He gave up his life. He stepped down out of heaven. His beard was pulled. He was spit on. He was mocked. People bet for his stuff. They called him a coward. They called him a liar. Persecuted his people. You lay all that things over the burden of Christ and he did it all for love. Only in that place will your burden of obedience start to shrink. Everybody tracking? There's this woman who I just read this story. This woman saw this young 5-year-old girl carrying this very, very chunky baby, probably one of mine. And she was carrying this chunky baby and she was struggling. And so this lady said, honey, can I ask you a question? The little girl said, what? She said, isn't that baby a little heavy for you? And she said, no, he's not heavy. He's my brother. Think about it. Why you're doing what you do changes everything. Think about this. Why on earth as a parent, let me talk to you. Why would you stay up all night? Why would you spend every dime you have? Why would you let a person poop on you? Pee on you, walking out of Walmart with the yellow, nasty stuff running down your chest and your leg, trying to make it to the car before you flip out, right? People stealing your sleep all the time, every dime you ever had, not giving you a minute of peace, yada, 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 parenting to the hilt. Why on earth would you do that? Because you love them. Some of us are treating obedience to God like it's some stinky diaper we're offended by when God's saying, obey me because you love me, because you think I'm enough. Obey me. Show me you love me. You want to put down the bottle? Do it because he loves you. Put down inappropriate relationships? Do it because he loves you. Because you're loving him. Amen? It's not burdensome. I think a lot of times when a lot of us have a problem with obedience, our problem isn't obedience, we have a love problem. Some of you are just stubborn-headed, knucklehead, thick, you don't want to listen to nobody, and I'm not calling any of you out, I'm just trying to look up. Let's just say that kind of person was in this room. Man, you've been going back to the same garbage your whole life. I'm going to tell you this, I don't think it's because you're not good at obeying. By the way, none of us are good at obeying. We obey when we overflow with the love and appreciation and adoration for the loving God who made us new. I think you have a love problem. You have a love problem. You need to be baptized in the love of Christ and love him back with your life. Amen? The question isn't, I put this up on the board, the question isn't, why aren't you obeying? That's my thing. Maria, why aren't you obeying? Adam, why aren't you obeying? You need to obey harder. That's not the question. The question is, why on earth can we not obey after coming to know him? Do you hear the difference? How can I afford not to obey? He's good. He's been faithful. He's loved me in my very worst. He loves me at my best. He's given me life. He's given me hope. How could I not live for him? How can I not lay my life down? How can I not, when an AK-47 is in my head and in the head of my children, how could I outweigh that over the children's safety and my safety? I can't. We're not called to that. We're called to love him in obedience because he's worth it. Yes, Lord. I'll hold on to you and not the world because you love me. Yes, Lord. I'll lay down my life and serve because you love me. Yes, Lord. I'm going to stay and fight for my marriage regardless of how I feel because you love me. Yes, Lord, I'll forgive and love the unlovely because you love me. I'll lay down my money, God, because you love me. I'll share you with people who need you, God, instead of me being so insecure because you love me. That's why. Verse 4. Aren't you glad we didn't do 15 verses today? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So if you look in here, this word, the word world is cosmos. And if you look in the English dictionary at cosmos, and what it's known to be throughout time is this: the universe, everything in the world, people, the paradigm of kingdoms and space and all of these things, this whole thing is cosmos. It's the entirety of everything. And the dictionary says, regarded as a complex and orderly system, the opposite of chaos. Scripturally, as you look in the New Testament, something warps in this world because of the heart of mankind. And when they talk about cosmos, it's used in the New Testament to portray the whole mass of unregenerate man. It's used to describe people alienated from God, hostile from God, hostile to Christ, organized governments and systems of federations under Satan, as my definition is. I don't know who I got that from, but they were firing. Amen? Like the cosmos. This says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the cosmos. This world of broken, funk, nasty news, political, murderous, raping garbage. We overcome. Amen? Why do we need to overcome the world? That's a stupid question, because it's broken. Come on, it's eating at me. It's eating at your kids. It's eating at your life. It's eating at your marriage. This world pounding stuff into us. And most people are like, man, I love the world. Oh, it's got its problems, but I'm happy. You need to be dead careful. Like, as I watch the news, as I watch our country, our churches, my own heart, I have to have promises bigger than my mind. The scripture rolls over and it says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now this, if I haven't stepped on anybody's toes in the room remaining, I'm going to now. Just prepare your toes. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I'm just kidding by that, by the way. How do we have victory and become overcomers in the world? Through your faith. Many of us will look at our lives and say, I am not winning, and think that you're not overcoming. Many of us will look at our life and say, I don't feel like I'm having victory because nothing's going my way or the way I should, even in Jesus' name, and you think, I'm not winning, I'm not overcoming. The problem with that is your eyes are part of reality in the scope of your flesh. You don't get to identify what victory is. You don't get to identify what overcoming is. Is anybody tracking with me? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hoping in what you can't see is the key to our victory in Christ Jesus. Listen, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so no one would boast. And by the way, your faith isn't even something you can muster. Your faith is a gift from God. Your job in faith is to activate and live in it every single day. Victory isn't about your efforts. Victory is all on Him. Everybody say, all on Him. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. As you read this scripture and you look at this text, and I just want to do it justice. I think there's something wrong with a lot of our hearts of what biblical overcoming is. Number one, it's not the later kind of overcoming. We overcome the world when Jesus comes back. Amen. We win, but this scripture is in the present tense. We overcome and walk in victory now by faith. Well, I don't feel like I'm very victorious. I don't feel like our country is very victorious. I don't feel like our church is very victorious. I don't feel like my family is walking in overcoming strength. It has nothing to do with about how you feel and everything to do about faith, the things you can't see. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody tracking with me? It doesn't always get the way you think it is, but we got to be very careful, and I want to be very cautious. But I know that there's a lot of doctrine in our country and around the world that talks about in prophetic words and stuff like this. And I am a man of prophecy. I believe that God speaks to people, but I get worn down and tired by, this is your year. This is the year of favor. I can feel it over everybody. You're going to have every victory. You're going to win everything financial. You're going to do all these kind of things. You don't find that kind of prophecy in the New Testament. It doesn't exist anywhere. And here's what I know, is that when people talk like that, they think that that subsides. What did Jesus say blessing was? Persecution and suffering, becoming more like Christ. That is what a blessed life is. Coming through, they hate you, they hate me, right? There will be persecution year after year. Are you telling me because someone, God prophesied to one person that you're gonna miss every single piece of Do you really think you're going to miss every piece of persecution and suffering because someone gave you a word that this is your year? Now, I believe in a word, but I want to say this. Overcoming is not what you think it should be. Quote, "The only way that anything I go through will be good and overcoming will be because of my faith in the one who is good and overcomes." What if somebody got a word like that and they have cancer this year? Is that not God fulfilling his word? Or maybe his word was, "I'm going to be with you through the suffering, and your physical body might die, but I've got you." You see the difference? Does everybody know? Renee, you went through cancer, and by faith, we believe, because the scriptures say that you, by faith, who call upon the elders, they come and anoint you with oil, by your faith, you will be healed. Victorious, right? Renee has been victoriously healed. Amen? Everybody shout. But are you telling me for a minute that if it was God's heart not to heal Renee's body, that it was because of her lack of faith, that if she went home to be with the Lord, that it wasn't good, that it wasn't faithful to hold her through the whole time, that she wasn't victorious in walking with the Lord her whole faith until her body gave out? There's a lot of good saints in the grave that might have been, must have been faithless then, right? People still die. People still suffer. People still go through brokenness. It doesn't mean we're not victorious. Our faith in the one that we go with is what makes us victorious. I am victorious in cancer. I am victorious in broken relationships. I am victorious in blah, 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 because God is who he is, and he's done what he's done, and he will do what he said he will do. That is my promise. I'm overcoming this year. Guess what? Some of you, the only way you're going to learn how to overcome is to get your face knocked down in the dirt and learn how to trust the living God when you get up. Does everybody know what I'm saying? This is the part of the wrong. This is why, prosperity gospel into the nations is so cancerous. When they take prosperity gospel to the nations and in Africa and all these different places, and they make it about money and prosperity and not the poor being loved by the kingdom of God. Like, that's the kingdom of God. Not money, not blessing. You go tell a man in Africa or in India who's got nothing but a horse or a cow or a pig in a hut that he doesn't have the full joy and he's not having enough faith. I hope he knocks you upside the head. I didn't say that. Sorry. Every morning, I have a choice to walk in victory that the scriptures say are mine. You hear me? I can wake up in the morning and say, I'm dead, or Lord, I'm going to walk in your victory. Victory's already ours. This is an oncoming thing. If God heals your body, amen. If God doesn't heal your body, amen, he's good. His promises are true. This is how men and women at the bottom of the end of the barrel of an AK-47 can still praise God and say, we are victorious. In our world, we'd look at that and go, oh no, I lost my stuff. I lost my things. Nonsense. Victory is in faith. Victory is in faith. If you're in a battle, you know how you be victorious? You log into what God has already given you now by faith. Say, man, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe by faith that God's got this. No matter what happens to me, his promises are true. Faith that I can be cured of my sickness. Faith that even if he doesn't, I'm okay. Faith that better days are coming. The faith that if today sucks, I still overcome because I have faith in him. Amen? Faith that the power of God can work and operate in the American church, even if we never turn around, I have to believe it with all of my life, all of my heart. We'll skip that next quote, but think about in the scriptures, David, Goliath. How did David take down this giant? Because he was boss, right? He'd been out there slinging. He had a semi-automatic slingshot, right? What did David do? Before David even got to the battlefield, he looked at this Philistine by faith and he says, who is this punk that is blaspheming the God of Israel? I'm gonna come over there, I'm gonna knock you in the head. Little shepherd boy, how did he do that? By faith, that he knew that he belonged to the living God who was victorious in his life over and over and over again, right? Think about Jericho and Joshua. They finally get into the promised land, and the first thing they come up to in faith is Jericho, the most fortified city at the time in the world. Huge walls, and the Lord says, go in there with your tanks and blast those dogs down and take them. No, the Lord says, hey, I want you to march around the walls for a while. Okay. What was it that tore down the walls of Jericho? Faith and his power to overcome. Same thing. Some of you think that you're not knocking down walls, so you're not victorious and God's not working. Nonsense. Maybe God's got you marching because this is about something bigger and different in your obedience. He's the only one that tears down walls. He's the only one that heals. He's the only one that makes marriages new. Not you. Capiche? The end of the scripture says this. It's just simple. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Like, answer the question. Everything that looks elevated now is going to be brought low. Every person that is full of pride and haughtiness in their own financial doings and life and strength is going to be brought low. Everything, every valley lifted up, every mountain brought low in the name of Jesus. Amen. Every dollar will be burned that you have or you don't have. Every kingdom will be brought low. You think ISIS is going to be a problem when the Lord shows up? You're fooling yourself. Do not be fooled into thinking that you aren't overcoming because people in this place are doing anything better than you. You have no idea what you're saying. Only people who belong to the Lord are going to be okay. More than okay. Victorious. Go back to the boom. When we have been born again in Jesus, we walk in obedience out of love. And we overcome this dying world by our faith in him, him alone. I want more for you. Every single one of you, I don't care if it's your first time today or if you've been here 1,000 times, I want more for you because the Lord wants more for you. There's more than our world that we have been shown in church. My job is not to offend anybody. My job is to make sure that you are deeply offended by the truth of the scripture and that you adjust your life accordingly. If you are living in a life that is not full of obedience, you have a love problem. Two things have happened. You have never fully surrendered your life to the living God, and you need to proclaim that he is the Christ, he is Messiah, that he is a Savior. And some people say, how dare you tell me that? I've been going to church longer than you've been alive. And what I'm saying, if statistics are right in our country, there's a problem sitting in every church, every morning and every Sunday. If even half of the people believe in the room, it's a gift. Amen? My job is that every seat in this place is full of people who really believe and follow after Jesus. That means you need to ask yourself the hard question. Is Christ the real Lord of my life, my existence, my kids, my money, or not? And then you need to reckon with him. And then if you are, if you're having an obedience problem, you keep going back to the dope, you keep going to the relationship, you keep running from relationships, the problem isn't you're not obeying enough. The problem is you have not been baptized and lavished in the love of God enough to want to obey. I will change that bottom of my baby girl because I love her and it's nasty. But that's the same thing with our sin. I will walk away from the most tempting, luscious man, woman, computer, dollar amount, food because I love Jesus. I want to obey him. That's my love song to the Lord is obedience. As we close, I believe that today is just completely a word for every single person in this place, through God's Holy Spirit. I believe that he ordained this today. I believe that I'm up here ranting and crying like a baby, not just because I didn't prepare enough. I think God is speaking to us. I think God wants more for us. I think God wants more for you. I know he does. God wants to make us into the men and women who will lay down their lives for the kingdom at your job, at your house, with your kids, in the nations. Because what we have come to know is Christianity is not biblical Christianity. The people on the other side of the earth, they're living. And honestly, I'm ashamed to be in their presence sometimes. But I want to be like them. as we worship this morning, we're going to open the room, hopefully, to God's Holy Spirit more than anything. Communion is on both sides of the room. Will you please just do me a favor and sit with the Lord your God and get a reckoning with him? If you haven't surrendered your life to him, you need to have a conversation with him and say, God, I give you my life. I don't know how to do this, but you are the Christ and you are worthy of my entire life. If you are having an obedience problem, you need to get into the love of God and love him back through your obedience and repent. Amen. And if you've been stuck in a world waiting for your big victory, guess what? God alone ordains the victory. God has already given you victory. You're probably not even walking in yet. It's right now, but you got to do it by faith. You have to see it by faith. You have to believe by faith that God is already here and he's already working. And maybe you're missing it. God, I pray over my family. I pray over this room. I pray over this church. Holy God, I believe you are here and you are, Lord, I truly believe that you have something for Restored Community Church. Lord, you are working in our building and helping us pay stuff off, and those are the miracles of God. But I have to believe, Jesus, that those are you working on the things that matter a little, because, Lord, our heart is to want to concentrate on the things that matter more than anything. God, would you put a heart in this church of people who long to obey because of the love that you have given us, that we would love our husbands and our wives, love our children, love each other, love the unlovely, forgive the unforgivable, live lives unto death because you love us and we love you. God, we want to obey because we love you. I can't be the only one in here that's tired of not feeling like I'm doing right and always failing you in obedience. Lord, I want to obey because I love you. God, fill my heart with that kind of love. Fill this room with that kind of love. Lord, I pray that people haven't surrendered their heart to you, God, that today they do it completely. I don't care how long they've been in church or if this is the first day. Jesus is love, is a free gift from God. You give it freely, but they have to believe by faith. So Lord, come, as we worship you, Jesus, would you fill this place by your Spirit? And as you prompt us, we would respond. We would repent. We would go to others with a word. Lord, we would pray. We would hit our knees. We would go to the communion table, but we would obey right now in this room because you are here and calling us out. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.